tonight. Turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, if you would, tonight, please. All right, we are in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. And we read in the Word of God, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this wonderful truth that the salvation of God has appeared unto all men in the form of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he gave himself for us, that he might have us for himself. I thank you, my Lord, for your word, and I thank you for your people. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for yourself. And I just pray that tonight, as we look into the word of God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray you'd speak to those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are right and those who are wrong. And Father, help us all tonight. And may you glorify yourself and magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is full of self-help books and videos. How to have a better marriage, how to build relationships, how to be successful, how to cook, how to be a better Christian. We go on and on. But there's one book that can help us make everything in life, including ourselves, better. It's not a self-help book. It's a God-help book. And it's called the Bible. Psalm 30, verse 10 says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." Psalm 119:86, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." And so over and over again, we find the psalmist writing and penning the words that he's looking to God for his help. He's not a self-help guy. He's a God-help guy. If Christians would spend as much time in God's help book as they spend in the self-help books of men, they would be far better off. Amen. Now, here's part of the problem with the self-help books. Who is it that's going to help the self? It's yourself. So you have another self telling yourself how to help yourself. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, he same bringeth forth much fruit." Listen now, "for without me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, "You need me." John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus even himself said this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." There are things that men just cannot do. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So there are things that are impossible with men. There are things that are impossible for them to do. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And there are things that men just cannot know. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so here we find out that there are secret things that belong to God, things that only God knows. And so any self-help book that's written by any man will not tell you how to do that which is impossible or know that which is secret. Only God can do that. Now, life is full of choices. And we can choose to make our choices by the wisdom of men or by the wisdom of God, by the wisdom of the world or by the wisdom of heaven, by the wisdom of the old man or by the wisdom of the new man. We are called here in our passage by God Himself, our Heavenly Father, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In the present world, right now. This requires decision making. It requires choices. But know this, you must live with the consequences of your decisions. You and your spouse. You and your children. You and your church. Even you and your descendants will live with the consequences of your decisions. And know this, your choices are your choices. Whether they were made with or without persuasion or intimidation or solicitation. Because allowing yourself to be persuaded, allowing yourself to be intimidated, or allowing yourself to be solicited is also your choice. In the next few weeks, I'm going to share a short series called Character Building Choices, with little tips to help you be a successful Christian, thereby a better person. So number one, the first tip tonight is this. Number one, if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, the first tip tonight is this. Take out the trash. Take out the trash. Nehemiah 4:10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, when I was a child, I was often relegated the joyous job of taking out the trash. Matter of fact, I still have the job of taking out the trash. Now, I don't think anyone relishes taking out the trash. But it's a job that must be done if the house is going to remain clean and sanitary and pleasantly fragrant. Sometimes trash, which can consist of anything and everything from food garbage to old papers and old boxes and broken or useless items or a myriad of stuff that we really don't need and many times don't even remember we have and sometimes don't want. And if we're not careful, it can accumulate and take up space and clutter the house, clutter the workspace, clutter the church, and become both unsightly and unhealthy. When I read descriptions about the tabernacle in the Bible, or I read descriptions about the temple, or I read descriptions about heaven, I notice that everything is decent and in order. I don't think heaven will be cluttered with trash or junk or rubbish or useless stuff. I think God's house, the local church, ought not to be in such a state either. I think the local church ought to be clean, and I want to praise the Lord right now from the pulpit, from our cleaning crew and our janitorial staff here. I mean, they keep this place looking ship-shape, smelling good. But I also think that the Christian home should be as well. Why? Because it's a Christian home. Nehemiah was trying to build a wall while dealing with threatening enemies. And they were so intent on building that they had neglected to take out the trash. And the result? The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish Now listen, so that we are not able to build the wall. So here they are, they're trying to do the will of God. They're trying to build the wall, but they can't build the wall. Why? Because they're tired. Why are they tired? Because there's much rubbish. They cannot do what God's called them to do because of the rubbish behind the walls. Their strength was decaying because they had to work around the rubbish. Maybe they could not find their tools or equipment or materials without first digging through and around the rubbish to find them. Maybe in order to build here or build there, they had to push a pile of rubbish from one place to another so that they could build in particular spots. And then they'd have to do it again and again. Why? Because they didn't take out the trash. They just left it there. Maybe they had to stand on top of the rubbish to work, causing unstable footing and physical fatigue and loss of energy and stamina. I can imagine a worker building on the wall and he has this little piece of rubble in his hand, and he's one of those people that say, you know, well, that's a nice little piece of rubble. I'm sure I can use it someday. I'm sure that we'll be able to use this around here one of these days. And so he just throws it there on the ground. And then there's another piece and another piece. And pretty soon, they got such a pile, they can't even do their job anymore. Their rubble turned into rubbish, and the rubbish turned into a discouraging and disabling pile of trash. Every year, my wife and I go through our house and find whatever we've not used in the past 2 years and get rid of it. It may not be rubbish now, but we know that it will become rubbish one day. And yes, we've had those moments where we've looked back and said, oh, I wish we hadn't got rid of that. But our home is more like heaven without the clutter of 1,000 little rubbles everywhere. Right. Dear Christian, we need to take out the trash from our Christian lives as well. We need to go through our spiritual house and be able and willing to recognize even the little things that make for spiritual rubbish that will keep us from building. The Bible tells us of the kind of rubbish that we need to remove in order to obey God's command to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our job. That's one of our jobs as Christians. But there's rubbish in our lives that keeps us from being able to do what we're supposed to be doing. One of those parts of the rubbish is mentioned in Proverbs 4:27, and it is evil. The Bible says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That word evil means mischievousness. It means naughtiness. That which displeases our heavenly Father. That which is off the path of righteousness. Turn not to the left. Turn not to the right. Remove thy foot from evil. Number two, we need to remove the rubbish of sorrow. Ecclesiastes 11:10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The word sorrow here refers to things that cause sorrow, such as indignation and spite and anger and provocations. People who are living with indignation and spite and anger and unforgiveness and provocation have sorrowful hearts. It's not talking about godly sorrow, but sorrow that sours the heart. He said, take out the trash, remove sorrow from your heart. I know you're sorry, but take out the trash. Being sorry is not going to change it. Being sour is not going to improve it. So he said, you know what? Remove sorrow from your heart. Number three, perversity. Proverbs 4:24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Froward and perverse are synonyms which mean foolishness, unrighteousness, wickedness. Listen to this word, slippery. Slippery lips. Foolish lips. Unrighteous lips. It's trash. He said, take it out. Next, childish things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Childish things. We need to grow up. And we need to take out the trash of acting, thinking, and living and talking like children. And become grown-ups spiritually. Most of you have been saved long enough to be adults spiritually. We put away the childish things. You see, the childish antics of little ones is cute, but only for so long. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby and become able to receive the meat of the word.
That's right.
But you only do that by putting away childish things, growing up spiritually. When we continue to be childish instead of mature, we'll never progress spiritually. We need to put away next lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying may be one of the most childish things we need to put away. Little kids lie all the time. Lying is a moral trash. Lying is moral rubbish. Lying is moral garbage that needs to be taken out of our lives. If you want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, you've got to take out the trash of lying. Next, bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness is a joy killer. Wrath and anger and malice are relationship killers. And clamor is a peace killer. That's just trash in our lives that's keeping us from being able to live the way God wants us to live and be the people God wants us to be. Bitterness. Bitterness eats up the individual who carries it. It makes your life miserable, not the person you're bitter at. These all make up the trash that needs to be taken out of our Christian lives by a purposeful and continual choice to take out the trash. If you leave it in your, if you leave it there long enough, it starts to stink, doesn't it? And then it starts to get maggots, doesn't it? And then it becomes very unhealthy spiritually. What a sad thing to be a stinking, maggot-filled spiritual person. Unhealthy. Because of the presence of trash. That all we have to do is take it out. But we get lazy. Point number two. Our next tip. First one was take out the trash. The second tip is this. Make your own bed. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Again, this is a phrase we have all heard growing up. You ever hear, anybody ever tell this? Make your own bed? You've heard that phrase?
Yep.
My mother taught me early in life to make my own bed. I can remember being taught to tighten up the corners of my little bassinet. A made bed is a sign of character. Now, in the military, they don't give you an option to have character. You will have character. And your bed will be made, and it will be made to specification, or there's a consequence. And let me say, there's nothing like pulling down the covers of a made bed at the end of a long and tiring day and slipping in between those sheets, instead of pulling over a rumpled mess of covers. You see it? You get the picture? When you make your bed, your room is ready for visitors without embarrassment. When you make your bed, it improves the overall appearance of the room. When your bed is made, it says, I care, I have some standards. When your bed is left unmade, it says, I'm lazy, and I don't care. Ouch! I'm not speaking to anyone in specific because I ain't never been in your bedroom. I'm just saying. The idiom, make one's bed, is a common expression in the English language that has been used for centuries. It is often used to describe taking responsibility for one's actions or decisions, as well as facing the consequences of those actions or decisions. The idiom can be traced back to ancient times when people, now listen, would literally make their own beds by stuffing straw into sacks and laying them on the ground. Over time, this phrase evolved to take on a more metaphorical meaning, referring to the idea that we must all take ownership of our choices and accept whatever outcomes they may bring. One variation of the idiom, make one's bed, is lie in the bed you made. This phrase means that if someone has created a difficult situation for themselves, they must accept its consequences and deal with them. For example, if someone decides to cheat on an exam and gets caught, they must face the punishment that follows. And that's what Solomon said. He said, you know, dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. The pharmacist was making up a prescription, an ointment, and mixing different things in a mortar with a pestle, and a fly got in there. And the apothecary made a choice. Well, it's just a tiny little fly. I'll just leave it in there and I'll grind it in. Nobody will know the difference. Until it started to decay and ruined the entire apothecary, and now it starts to stink. And then he says, so doth a little folly, that bad choice, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In other words, you're going to have to sleep in the bed you made, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable. You got to live with the consequences of your decisions and choices, whether those consequences be comfortable or uncomfortable. God expects us to be responsible and adult about our choices and about how we deal with the consequences of those choices. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You have a lack of reaping, it's a lack of sowing. You're sowing a bad crop, or reaping a bad crop, it's because you've sown a bad crop. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward, here it comes, according to his own labor. A lack of receiving is a consequence of a lack of labor in all areas of life. 1 Peter chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now hear this. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So he's saying here, he's saying, listen, you can suffer as a Christian or you can suffer as an evildoer. Your choice. You reap what you sow. But no, Christians ought not to have this kind of a reputation. And I like that last phrase, busybody in other men's matters. I think when we hear that, we all go, well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not an evildoer. How about a busybody in other men's affairs? How about being a busybody in stuff that ain't none of your business? How about prying into people's lives so that you can get the dirt? That you can have something on them, or you can have something to tell. Shame on you! Psalm 18:20. Bible says, the Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are yours alone, because that was your choice. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A less than a full reward is the consequence of less than full surrender. The phrase, make your own bed, comes with because you'll have to lie in it. Don't complain about your bed, because after all, you're the one that made it. Don't complain about your consequences, because after all, you're the one that made the choices. So if you want to be in a comfortable bed, make a comfortable bed. If you want to live with comfortable consequences, make the right choices in life. Make your own bed, because you're going to have to lie in it. My third tip tonight is this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. Number three, take a word from the wise. Take a word from the wise. Ecclesiastes 12, 11. It says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. Now, a goad was an implement used by shepherds to guide the sheep in the right direction. And the nail spoken here is that which provides a solid fastening or a solid basis or a solid foundation. So nails are the instructions from the wise or from those who are more experienced and more knowledgeable than ourselves. And the goads are the constructive criticism that cause us to move more accurately forward. Instruction for some is difficult to receive. And constructive criticism for many is hard to swallow. I've had many, many, many different kinds of jobs and occupations through the years. And every new adventure required both instruction and constructive criticism. You see, instruction is how to. Constructive criticism is how not to. If you do not receive instruction, you'll do it wrong and embarrass yourself. If you do not receive constructive criticism, you'll never get it right. You'll just keep making the same mistake Or maybe you'll improve that mistake a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. If you just listen to the criticism, the constructive criticism, you get it fixed it like that.
Amen.
Over the years, I've met a few know-it-alls. They cannot receive instruction because they already, somehow, they think, they know how. They never did it, but they know how. They haven't done it much, but they know how. And they chafe at constructive criticism because they're never wrong. Where does such a spirit come from? It comes from two things, I think. Number one is a poor self-image or just plain old pride. Some people have to pretend they know how to do everything because they have such a low self-image of themselves that they want to pretend. They've been beaten down. They've been told they can't do it. They've been told over and over again they're no good. They can't do it. They'll never make anything of themselves. And so now they have to put on this persona to protect themselves, so to speak, that, yeah, I know everything. I can do anything. And they can't. I had a guy one time, we were painting downtown in the old 8th and Parade building, and I needed some trim painted. And I said, boy, I need to get somebody to paint that trim. And this guy said, well, I can paint that trim. I said, well, now, wait a minute, really, you can paint trim? Oh, yeah, I can paint trim. I said, all right, it was a white wall with a green trim. I said, here you go, here's the green paint, here's the paintbrush. When he was done, he couldn't paint trim. So I had to go and redo it. Only this time, I had to do two colors. I had to do white to cover up everything he got on the wall that was supposed to be on the trim. And then I had to paint the trim again. That's just one of those guys. Sometimes people react to constructive criticism because they either don't want to know the truth, can't handle the truth, or are threatened by the truth. They see constructive criticism as a personal attack or an accusation of lack instead of a way to learn and improve. It's like some who try to put things together without reading the instructions, thinking they know how. But eventually they end up looking at the instructions and seeing where they need to go back and take some things apart and put them back together properly. I have a tree stand. It's been in the woods now for about 4 years. But when I was putting it together, I put the foot platform upside down and didn't realize it until the whole thing was built and installed in the tree. And then I got up in there, oh, that's upside down. And it's uncomfortable. But I'm not taking the whole thing apart. I'm not taking it down, taking it apart, and putting it back together. I got to live with the consequences of my choice not to read the instructions. Every time I get in that tree stand, I said, well, why didn't I read the instructions? Because I thought I could do it. I'd never put one together before, but oh, I can do this. How about when we say, oh yeah, that'll take about a half an hour. 2 days later. In my years of growing as a Christian and growing as a husband and growing as a father and growing as a pastor, I've enjoyed receiving wisdom from wiser men than me. And I've cheerfully endured more than my share of constructive criticism over the years. I believe I'm better for it.
Amen.
And I'm not done getting it. Until I get to heaven with Jesus, I'm going to need instruction and constructive criticism. God's word has somewhat to say on the matter of instruction and constructive criticism. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's constructive criticism, the wounds of a friend. Sometimes your friend's going to tell you you're wrong. And sometimes your friend's going to have to correct you. And it hurts. But it's faithful. Constructive criticism. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be careful who you walk with. 1 Corinthians 10:15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. You know, part of wisdom is receiving instruction and constructive criticism. Paul is writing and doing some correcting, and he's saying to them, I'm speaking to wise men, and if you're wise enough, you'll be able to judge what I'm saying is correct. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Refusing instruction and corrective criticism leads to blunders and ruin. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know, Mr. Know-it-all, he's really Mr. Fool, isn't he? According to the Word of God. And then Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Our greatest counselor is God, and he counsels through his word. And when we as Christians and as his children are too stubborn or too stiff-necked or too hard-hearted to receive instructions and his corrective criticism, then we are far worse for it. If we don't want our toes stepped on, we're never going to change direction. Jeremiah 25:7. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Well, actually, he says, ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger, here it is, with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Sometimes, our own hands are working to our own hurt because we won't take out the trash, because we won't make our beds, and because we won't take a word from the wise. You don't want to do it God's way? Go ahead. Do it your way. Disrespect God and see what happens when he gets angry. The man or woman is a fool who thinks he or she can play chess with God and win. If we're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we must learn to take out the trash. We must learn to make our own beds. And we must learn to take a word from the wise. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, dear Christian, let me just mention a few things, ask you a few questions, answer them silently in your own heart. Christian, is there some spiritual trash that needs to be taken out? Why don't you decide to take it out tonight? Are you complaining and blaming others for the consequences of your own choices? You don't like the comfort level of the bed that you've made? Then make it up right. Have you had trouble with instruction and constructive criticism, even when it comes from God? Maybe you're here tonight, or you're watching, you're listening, you've never been saved. Listen, having character and being successful will mean nothing when you are sentenced to spend eternity in hell because you've sinned against God and never had those sins forgiven. If you're not saved from the just and coming punishment for your sins, you will spend eternity in torturous regret without hope or without remedy. But someone loved you enough to do something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you just need to get saved. You've never had your sins forgiven. Oh, you've been a good person as far as people think. Oh, you've done all these things. You've gone all these places. You've done religious rituals. But you've never been born again. You've never been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Tonight, you realize that. And tonight, you say, preacher, I just need to get saved. I want to get saved right now, right in my seat. If that's what you need to do, raise your hand right now. Say, preacher, I'm sitting here and I'm not even saved. And I'd like to trust Christ in my right here in my seat, in the privacy of my own heart and mind. We'll pray together, just you and I, and you can do that. Would you slip your hand up and say, here am I. I'm right here. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word that instructs us and gives us constructive criticism. I pray you'd help us tonight. That, Father, we will be busy in our spiritual lives taking out the spiritual trash. I pray you'd help us in our spiritual Christian lives that we'll make our own beds, we'll do the right thing. Prepare for the right tomorrows. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to take a word from the wise and not get all our back all up over instruction or constructive criticism. These things are designed to help us and improve us and to carry us along in the right direction. Help us not to have our own hurt because of our own hands, our own stubbornness. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Bless now, my Father, as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 593. As you're all on the altar, maybe God's brought something to your heart or to your mind tonight, and you'd like to come and say, Lord, thank you for bringing that to my attention. Maybe you'd just like to come tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to do something about my sin and my eternity. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and just say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to receive instruction and corrective, constructive criticism to help me be better. And maybe you just want to come and praise the Lord. Feel free to do so. The altar's open. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you at the front, and we'll share with you how you can know for sure before you die, you're going to heaven. As we sing number 593.